90. Psalms 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I believe that we can learn a lot from reading prayers that are in the Scriptures. And I believe that we can learn from this prayer of Moses, the man of God, as we begin reading in verse 1. If you get on your feet, let's read it together, all 17 verses. Psalms 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, and they are as a sleep in the morning, and they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray that you would write them on our hearts, enable us to understand, and help us to apply them to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Moses is at the end of his life. And what a mighty man he was, a man of faith. He is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of fame of the faithful. And there we read, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ rather greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he that respects unto it the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. What a description of Moses, a synopsis of his life. And here we come to Moses, this prayer at the end of his life. And there he prays, and he prays this prayer and how we can learn from this prayer ourselves. The first thing that he does, and he breaks this, I break down this prayer. He deals with the fact that God is eternal. Moses learned a lesson that God is eternal. And folks, that's the lesson we need to learn. And then we come to see what God is and who he is. And then we begin to see our lives in comparison to that eternal life that God is, eternity that he is. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I want you to know, what does that mean? And no beginning and no end. God has always been. God is everlasting. He has had no beginning. There will be no end. He is the eternal God. He describes in contrast to that what man is. A man on the opposite is man, at best you can say he is short-lived and man is frail. You know, I want you to know that I was teaching the youth this morning, and we have a fine youth group, but I know that 14 and 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19-year-old young people, they believe they have it all together. They think that they're indestructible and all things are before them and there is no weakness and no frailty with them. When you get to be 70 and 70 plus, when you get to be 80 and 80 plus, there is no doubt you see how man is frail. He is frail at best. Moses says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as a yesterday when it is past and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. I want you to know. Do you remember the message that was that we mentioned it? I believe it was last week in Isaiah chapter 40. You know, what shall I say? What shall I preach? All flesh is grass. And the beauty is, it's all flesh is grass. It is there. It blooms, and then what happens? It withers. In comparison, Moses is praying. And this prayer, God is eternal, man is frail, man is at best frail, and man's life is very short. We read that in verse 10, the days of our years are 70 years, and by reason of strength, if it be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. I don't know about you, but how do you take 70 years or 80 years or 90 years, and how do you compare that to the eternal God from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God? How do you compare that? And so I think maybe you can compare it like a drop of water that is all of the rain that we've had in the last 24 hours. I was coming down Highway 51 and everything on that south side of the highway, there is just one great big old lake. Fisher Creek is all the way out of its banks. And I mean, there is water everywhere you look. And I think we could say maybe one drop comparing to all of the water that we can see and all of the waters that we see when we stand in front of the ocean. One drop comparing to all that is in the oceans and all of the water around us. What a lesson to learn. And I believe that the lesson that Moses, the man of God, learned, and as we read just a second ago from Hebrews chapter 11, how how even his parents, by faith, you see, trusted in the Lord. And remember how they placed him in that basket. And that baby ended up in Pharaoh's house, and mother becomes the nurse and raises the boy. And you look at the life of Moses, and when Moses is confronted with the burning bush, and the Lord is making it plain to Moses that I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to lead my people. I've heard the crying of my people. And then you look at the life of Moses, of all that he saw and was displayed to him. You can't get away from the fact of what Moses experienced in his life. The beginning and the upbringing and the calling. And, well, Lord, who do I say that has sent me? The I am that I am. You go and confront and you deal with Pharaoh. And then when you think about the 10 plagues, from the water turning into blood and then all the way down to the death angel that passed through and the Passover, and what all Moses experienced and the crossing of that, and there was not one hoof that was left behind, and passing through the Red Sea and all that God displayed and showed Moses. There is a man that I believe that I would like to say, Moses, would you teach me how to pray? What do you think? The disciples asked the Lord Jesus, teach us how to pray. And I believe that we can say, Moses, as you are pinned here in Psalms 90, would you teach us how to pray? And that then we pray our lives, and that which is so important before us is that we keep in mind that God is eternal, that I'm at best frail and weak, and that I would look to Him and consider my frailty and consider Him. And the lessons that I believe that Moses learned, even as we read in Romans 9, verse 17, it says, for the Scripture saith unto Moses, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power unto thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all of the earth. What do you think? Did not Moses experience that? You remember when the Lord called, Moses, and Moses had all kinds of excuses. Well, I can't speak. And then the Lord said to him, what do you have in your hand? He had his staff and rod in his hand. And was it not that the Lord used him and that staff and that rod every time? And how the Lord provided that. And that yet here is Moses. He is in the wilderness 40 years with a people and a nation that the Lord used him in a mighty way to draw them out from the hands of the Egyptians. And there they are for 40 years. This morning's the last 2 weeks in the Sunday school class with your children and your young people. We were dealing with this aspect of the Word of God that deals with fear and the fear of God. And one of the areas that I believe that we dealt with this morning is that we would not fall, that we would have a fear of falling into unbelief and departing from the living God. A fear of falling into unbelief and departing from the living God. This is exactly what Moses had experienced with Israel. You remember when they ended up in the wilderness and they sent the spies into the promised land, and Kincaid, I mean, you mentioned it this morning, that you remember the spies went in and they came back, and what did they say? There's giants. There are giants. Did you see the giants? There is no way that we can overtake this land. There are giants. What happened? You see, there was the unbelief. There was the unbelief. And even though these folks had firsthand witnessed. I mean, the 10 plagues in Egypt, they had first witnessed how the Lord delivered them from the death angel. They had first witnessed in their own day, they passed through the Red Sea on dry ground. There was not one hoof left behind. They had witnessed, you see, the presence of God, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, the presence of God. They had witnessed that, but they fell into unbelief. They say, we're not gonna be able to do that. And then for 40 years, there was one rebellious event and disobedience and sinfulness while Moses was up in the mount and the Lord was revealing and giving him the 10 commandments. You remember, what were they doing down below? They gathered up all of the gold and they cast a golden calf. And what did they do? They were involved in idolatry and worship. And here Moses is in the mound and the Lord is giving him the 10 commandments. And what does Israel do? And I believe it is this prayer that 40 years of a looking into Moses is looking at his life. He's looking at the eternal God. He recognizes and realizes how God responded to Israel. That this prayer was there because of how he saw that, he says in the third place in this passage, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Think about it. "For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spent our years as a tale that is told." 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness because of unbelief, because of rebellion, because of sinful behavior. And he's saying, "We are consumed by thine anger." I want you to know there's very little said in our day that has to do with anger and wrath and justice or sin and the consequences of sin. There is no such thing as a fear of sowing and reaping. There is no such thing as at the end of the road, the broad road that leads to destruction. We have absolutely no sense of displeasure, of the displeasing of God. And I want to say there are some lessons that I think we can learn here. The days of our years, he said, are 70 years and 10. And think about it. The murmurings and the complainings and the idolatry and unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. And I'm thinking that I asked the question, how many Israelites died while wandering in the wilderness? I want you to know I'm absolutely flabbergasted by what happened here. Aren't we? The Lord delivers His people because of the yoke of the Egyptians upon His people, doesn't He? He hears their cry. He raises up Moses and Caleb. He delivers them magnificently beyond a shadow of a doubt. The hand of God's with them. And what do? And I want to say for 40 years there is one memorial service after another one. I want you to know a whole nation is buried. There was one memorial service after another one. The Word of God tells us is that there are lessons that we're to learn. And He tells us in the book of Numbers, and He says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil generation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I have sware to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you have be prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And after the number of days in which you have searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year. I want you to know, Israel should have, they should have arrived at their destination after 40 days. Shouldn't they? In Numbers 32, we read, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and the Kinzonite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years, until the generation that they had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. The entire adult population from 20 years old and upward, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, were forbidden to enter into Canaan and died in the wilderness. You listen to that, and I want you to know, it's mind-boggling, isn't it? I know we have the Hollywood production of Moses, don't we? We look at all of that, but we miss a point, and I think this is what Moses is emphasizing in this prayer, that there are certain things that we cannot fall into ourselves. We can't. Is there a lesson that all of us here can learn? I'm going to ask you, is there a lesson that we can learn? I'm going to be 72 years old my next birthday. I look in the mirror and I'm saying, what happened? I used to be a good-looking young man. I had no wrinkles. There wasn't a gray, nothing on my... I look at some pictures of me and I'm thinking, I don't want to see any more pictures of what I look like today. Kincaid, I remember when I was your age, when I stepped on these shores at age 19 at New York City, and I had no thought about it. And that was 51, 52 years ago. What happened? Well, I want you to know, by the grace of God, I'm going to be 72, but at best, there are lessons that I need to learn and that you need to learn, young person, whether you're 8 or 9 or 10 or 15 or 19 or 20 or 30, wherever you are, there are lessons that we need to learn. God intends for us to learn a lesson from those that lost their lives in the wanderings of wilderness. You see, they entered up into a heart of unbelief and they departed from the living God. Is that what you're studying in Sunday school? Hebrews chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about them, that they fell in one day, thousands, because God was not well pleased with them. You want to say, oh Lord, you brought them out of Egypt to destroy them in the wilderness? The lessons that are there, they're there for us. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read, moreover, brethren, I would not that we should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the sea, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, And they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were what? Our examples. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things. I was talking about to our young kids this morning about the reality. And I mentioned to our kids that statistics tell us, and I've mentioned that to you I don't know how many times since I've been pastor here. The statistics tell us that when our kids, when kids who are in Southern Baptist churches, I'm only speaking for Southern Baptists, that kids who have professed the Lord Jesus in their youth, when they get to be 18, 19 years old, they go off to college. A year or two after that, the Lord Jesus is history, and they don't follow the Lord Jesus no more. And this morning in our class, we talked about the fact, well, tell me, is there anything different about when you go off to college and then when you were at home? And one of our college students says, the first thing that came out of his mouth, he says, there are no parents. And then the pastor said, hallelujah, hallelujah. That's what the parents were doing. No, I tell you what, here's the point. Listen to it. Here's the point. There is going to be a new environment, a new place. You're not going to have parents looking over your shoulder. Parents is not going to say, you got your alarm clock set, first class at 8, you got to get up at 6, you got to do this and have breakfast and all of that. Here's your schedule for the day, and here's the schedule for the week. And then here, all of those things that are vital and important, and there is that danger of drifting off into that new environment with new friends and new things that come your way, and there is that constant tendency to drift away from that, which at one time was such a relationship between parents and teenagers. We're going to church, we're going to have our daily Bible study, we're going to memorize scriptures, we're going to do all of that, and on and on and on and on. Children will say, and parents have said to their children, don't make the same mistakes that I did. Have you ever done that, parents? Have you ever done that? Parents, have you ever done that with your kids or your grandkids? Don't do that! Don't do that! And I mean, as soon as the kid says, don't worry about me. I've got it all under control. Don't worry about me. When I read this 90th Psalm, and I look at this prayer at Moses' end of his life, there are some weighty lessons that I believe that we can say, they are there for us. For us as examples. With all of the rain we've got, there is a saying that was in the last, I guess, last year or so, that I was preached to this morning, is there's that saying, and it was Blake, Chief, your son, is the one who knew this saying, that said, turn around, don't drown. What is Psalms 90 for us saying? Turn around, don't drown. These things are there for our examples. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Can you imagine that? 23,000 people died in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. What do you think? And then those of you that have been studying the book of Hebrews, it says, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocations, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. The last point in our lesson this morning with our youth, and I like how all of these things parallel. I had not planned this sermon around the youth lesson, but that there are parallels and things that connect to it. What a wonderful gift the fear of God is for our lives. What a wonderful gift it is for us, because a true, honest, godly fear keeps us from destruction. You understand? When I read that, you see how Moses is praying in that. He said, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. By reason, by strength, they be 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And so, when you look at this prayer, what is he coming to at the end? Look at it. So teach us to number our days. Do you know I was going to bring all of my notes that I had over the last 30 years, all of the memorial services that I've done. It was a couple of days ago, I went through my Rolodex from Oklahoma City. Congregation of, 200 people, families that were faithful. 600-700 members all total. And I went through the Rolodex, and instead of sending Christmas cards to those people, I said, I'm just going to call them on the phone. A Rolodex that was this thick with cards, and I'm going down through there. And I was going to bring all of my notes that over the years that I had where I preached notes for memorial services. I want you to know I got boxes full of notes of memorial services for people that were members of the churches that I pastored. One after another one, gone. Gone. Yesterday morning, Lola Bush passed away. And this year, you think about our little congregation and those that I connected to, and I know there are some people that I miss from our midst, Karen Slater, Bonnie Hummingbird, Bonnie Johnson, my friend down in Lake Charles, Louisiana, Wayne Abercrombie, little lady that we buried here a couple of months ago in Oklahoma City, part of the Deutsche Bibelstunde, Maxine Loy. On Monday, I called, been trying to get a hold of a lady that was part of our group. And I had finally got a phone number, and I called, and the daughter-in-law called me back. She said, it's amazing that you would call today, and it's been a couple of years since I actually had talked with her, and she kind of got out of the loop, and we lost contact with her, and the daughter-in-law says, well, she passed away today, Renata Bobo. And then there are Chuck Clay, there are nieces, and other relatives, and folks that are near and dear to our heart that passed away. I want you to know that. Every one of us, and it doesn't make any difference. We're talking about read the obituaries in the newspaper, and you find all ages of people that have passed away and left this life. I want you to know, at best, we are frail at best. Are there any lessons that we need to learn? Listen to me. Are there any lessons we need to learn? The lesson that we need to learn is, number one, God's eternal. We're frail and we're sinful. When God takes our sins and He compares our sins in the light of His countenance, I want you to know the answer would be, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. But I want you to know there is a Savior. There is a Savior. God's dear Son, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and He lived a perfect life. And there we see on Calvary's cross how serious sin is, and we ought to fear the reality of sin, and we ought to fear the fact that those who are not in the Lord Jesus, the Lord will say, cast them into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cast him out. Depart from me. I never knew you. There ought to be a healthy fear and respect, for we know that the Lord spared not His own Son. The wrath of God and the justice of God and the holiness of God and the holy law of God, it was all poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God's eternal Son undertook the stroke of justice so you and I might have life and have eternal life. And I want you to know something, folks. That's only a lesson that He can teach us. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, we think that we've got it all together. You know, our world, we think we've got it all together. We've got every answer for every problem. But I want you to know that it is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen, yea, in the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. And what is it that He's talking about? He's talking about the preaching of the cross and the person, the work of the Lord Jesus, and by faith and trusting in Him. What a lesson that we need to learn. And then He says, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who's going to teach us that? Kincaid, you're not going to learn that in the university. You're not going to learn that anywhere else, but I'll tell you where you're going to learn that. You're going to learn that with God's Word in hand and at the throne of grace to say, Lord, will you teach me? And then look at the rest of his prayer. He said, return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Then he says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Oh, to be the recipient of his mercy. And that this morning we were talking about in that Sunday school lesson that we have a holy respect and fear of unbelief and departing from the living God. But then when we also have a holy respect and fear of what sin does and the consequences it does, and we realize and recognize that, and we have a holy fear for the holy God, what is it that relieves our fear, and where is it that we find rest? It is embracing and getting a hold of the promises that are found in the Lord Jesus, hugging God and His mercy and His neck. That's the way the writer describes it. Is that not a wonderful thing that we can lay down, Jim, when we're 70 plus years old, and Mobile when we're 80 plus years old? Is it not a wonderful thing we can lay down in our beds at night, and we don't know whether we're going to wake up in the morning or not, but that we embrace God's neck and His promises and His mercies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, and that we can say, if I wake up in the morning, wonderful. But if I do not wake up on this side of eternity, then I'll see you face to face, you who gave yourself for me and lived for me and died for me. Amen. Make us glad according to the days which thou hast afflicted us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. What do you think? Is there anything that we can learn here? And I think the answer is yes, isn't it? Moses learned and understood in the 40 years, God's eternal. Man is frail. Man is sinful. And God responds to sinful man. You cannot get away from that. The wanderings in the wilderness is a testimony of that. You think about it. We're talking about a whole generation gone. But then Moses also comes to the end of his prayer and he said, Lord, I know these things to be true with us. Lord, will you be our teacher? Seth is one of my favorite students in my youth group. He's smiling ear to ear. I know Seth, he's being homeschooled, and I know some lessons are pretty difficult, right? Seth kind of reminds me what I was when I was in school. I used to sit in school, and some of the problems that they would give you, I would listen to the teacher, and he's up at the blackboard, no. And he said, now you go get homework, and you do a good I brought my homework home, and I want you to know that homework was home with me, but nobody was working. My grandparents, they weren't interested, and they didn't know what was going on. And I mean, there were lessons that they flew by me. I have absolutely no idea. And then the next day, Herr Blank, he would go down through there, that boys' class, 49 kids in the classroom, and you'd lay the thing out there, and he would just, sometimes he'd look at it, sometimes he wouldn't, and he'd go through there with his red pencil, and he whatever, and on and on and on. But there were lessons that were, in the course of my life, I'm being very honest with you, I said, I'll never learn them. I didn't understand them. It never made any connection. It never had any application. I'll never learn them. The lessons that we need to learn when it comes to God's eternity and man's frailty and man's sinfulness and God's responding in His holiness and righteousness with sin and our shortness with all of it, there are lessons that we need to learn. And I'll tell you, the only one that can teach them to you is the Lord. Amen. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The Lord Jesus says, come and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Listen to me. I try to do my best to teach you and preach to you week in and week out and try to be applicable and have illustrations. But I want to tell you who's really going to be your teacher. The Word of God in your hand, and you looking at the pages and say, Lord, will you teach me? And I want to tell you, when you do that, He's going to teach you. He's going to teach you to number your days. And whether they're 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 or 90, that if you learn the lesson of God's eternity and man's frailty and man's sinfulness and God's mercy and grace, and you've learned to come to know the Lord Jesus, I want you to know you don't need any shingles on the wall. You don't need to have any graduation papers of this school and that. You don't need to have any accomplishments of this or that. That if you know the Lord Jesus, and He is in your heart and He's your Savior, you have learned the lesson of life. Amen. May the Lord teach it to us. Let's pray.